Did you hear about the two fellas who were stuck out on a deserted island? And one fellow was especially concerned, thinking that they would never be found. He was worried sick. He was pacing back and forth. He was afraid that this was the beginning of a disastrous end for both of them. But the other guy didn't seem to be afraid at all. He was at peace. In fact, he's laying in the sand enjoying the sunshine. And the first guy says to him, "How can you be at peace? Aren't you afraid that we're going to die here on this deserted island?" And the second guy said, "No, I make $500,000 a year from my job, and I tithe 10% very faithfully to my church. I guarantee you my pastor will find us." I want to talk to you today about trusting God enough to tithe of your income. Let that sink in. Because really, I think those two points go together of what we've been talking about all year long of trusting God and tithing of our income. Because we are making a decision to trust Him, to let go of that which in some cases may seem very hard to let go of. And yet, if we will let go of it, we'll find a blessing. Now, I know some of you here today, you already trust God. And you're already tithing of your income. And I'm quite sure that you understand and you are experiencing the blessing of God's promise to you as you tithe. His promise will not fail. It cannot fail. It cannot be broken. God's word cannot be broken. And we'll take a look here in a few moments about that promise, that if you tithe of your income, the Lord will bless you over and over and over again. Now, some of you, I would imagine this is true, some of you are not tithing of your income. And I am not here to try and shame you today. Please understand that. I'm not here to try and make you feel bad or beat you down because you are not tithing. My hope is to encourage you to take a step of faith and experience the blessing that God has waiting for you. The blessing that you have been missing for not tithing. I was reading an article on tithing just recently, and it was suggested that a number of people who go to church regularly still don't have an understanding of what tithing is. And if that's the case, the problem of not tithing is not so much with the giver, but it's with the teacher. Maybe we have not taught the discipline of tithing like we should. And I understand through the years how that can happen. We as preachers, I think, become so paranoid with people saying, "All the preacher wants is my money," that we may just go too far to the other direction and we don't teach enough on tithing and giving of our money. And therefore, people don't understand it. They don't learn about it. They don't understand the truth about tithing. Jesus did not back down from teaching about money. I think that mainly is the truth because He knew that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. In other words, if you invest a portion of your money into the kingdom of God, then your heart will follow that investment. But if all of your investments are outside the kingdom of God, then the same will be true with your heart. Your heart will be chasing after what you are investing in, things that are outside of the kingdom. Your investment into the world will fade away. But your investment into the kingdom of God will last forever. Let me first of all help you understand what the Bible says about tithing. The word tithe simply means a tenth or a tenth part. For every dollar you make, 10 cents is given to the Lord. If you make $100, you give the Lord a tithe, $10. If you make $1,000, you give the Lord that which is His, $100. Abraham was the first person in Scripture that we see tithing. Jacob, a little bit later, is seen giving a tithe. And please understand, tithing was a command under the Old Testament law. The Leviticus 27 verse 30 says, "Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." You understand, this was an agricultural community. And so people gave one-tenth of their produce that they harvested. It was given to the temple or to the tabernacle, whichever edifice was in place at the time. It was given to the Levites, who were God's priests, and they administered the gifts that were given for carrying out the work of the Lord. Verse 32 of that same chapter, it says, "For every tenth part of herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." I want to read to you some verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 31. You have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. Or it will be on the screen behind me. But this is a passage probably that a lot of us are not familiar with. I wanted to point it out to you today because as I was preparing for this message, this passage just kind of jumped out at me. Chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, reading verses 4 through 10. And this is Hezekiah, the king over Judah, that's being talked about here. When you see the pronoun he, also he, Hezekiah, commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of all. The sons of Israel and Judah, who lived in the cities of Judah, also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of sacred gifts, which were consecrated to the Lord their God, and placed them in heaps. In the third month, they began to make the heaps and finished them by the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the rulers came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. Amaziah, Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, said to him, "Since the contributions began to be brought into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat with plenty left over, for the Lord has blessed his people, and this great quantity is left over." Now, what I want to point out to you from this passage of Scripture is that God has a plan. And God's plan works. When God's people tithe of their income, there is more than enough to finance His work. And there will be heaps upon heaps of money to spread His good work around the world. And this is still true in the church today. If every member of the church gave to God, hear me, what is due him. If every member of God's church gave to him what is due him, a tithe, there would be enough money to solve the world's hunger problem. There would be enough money to solve the world's dirty water problem. That problem would be addressed and it would be eliminated. The naked would be clothed. The homeless problem could be addressed. The gospel message could be taken to every corner of the earth. The abused children would be taken care of. The young ones who are sick could be taken care of through more and more hospitals that are built around the country, like St. Jude's and Shriners, financed by people who are tithing from their income. Missionaries would never have to worry about enough money to make ends meet. They could just go off to every corner of the world and preach the gospel to people groups who have never heard. And they wouldn't have to spend two-thirds of their time going from church to church and saying, "Would you help me with money? I can't go because I don't have enough money." If every member of God's family would give to him what is due him, then missionaries wouldn't have that kind of problem. They could just go and do the work. And children's homes could be more easily able to take care of special needs kids. And Bible colleges like Ozark Christian College in Joplin, Missouri, they wouldn't have to charge so much to train preachers, because the church would have heaps and heaps and heaps of money to invest into that endeavor. And ministries like Good News Productions International would have more than enough money to finance their projects that are going to enable them to reach people groups who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. God's plan really would work if we would say yes to His plan of tithing. That was a lot. But I don't know if I've said many things more true than that. You see, he designed this plan. And it's a plan that will work if his people would do the plan. And I want you to know, we're really not after your money for our pleasure, for our ego. We're not after your money. But we would love to have your money so that God's work could go forward, and we know the benefit that is in store for you if you'll do what God is telling you to do. Acts 20:35 says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You cannot outgive God. Whatever we might give to Him, He is able and willing to give back so much more to us. His shovel is a lot bigger than ours. We give with such a little shovel, one of those little plastic shovels that my grandkids play with on the beach. That's representative of our giving, each and every one of us. And God's shovel is like this one. You ever seen this big Brutus? Just south of Fort Scott, about 50 miles. You ought to take your kids or grandkids down there sometime if you haven't seen it. This is the largest electric shovel in the world. And it was used years ago mining coal. And we went down there a number of years ago when our kids were smaller. And you see, there are people standing inside of that shovel. That kind of gives you an idea of how big that shovel is. And it's a point here of just saying that we give from such a little shovel, and God's shovel back to us of blessings is so much more. Now, do we give so that we will receive back more? No. I mean, that would be a really selfish motivation for giving. But the truth is, sometimes God does give more back to us than what we give to Him. Let me read to you from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. This is the only time in Scripture that God tells us to test Him. It says we should test Him to see if He's going to keep His promise about opening the windows of heaven and pouring a blessing out upon us. Basically, what God is doing here is He's giving us a dare. He's saying, I dare you. I dare you to test me in this promise. I dare you to give a tithe of your income and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour forth upon you a blessing until it overflows. I'm guessing this to be true. Some of you are having money problems right now that might be cleared up if you'd get your priorities right in giving. Now, that's a bold statement, but I can back it up in Scripture. If you're having money problems, I think they might well be cleared up if you'd get your priorities right in giving. It all comes back to trusting God, which is the theme that we've been looking at for the year. If we would trust Him enough to tithe of our income, we are just liable to see the windows of heaven opened up and blessing after blessing being poured out upon us until they are overflowing. And by the way, if you check the context of this passage, you see that there is not only a blessing for the one who does tithe, but it says there is a curse for the one who does not tithe. Again, this was an agricultural community, and God said the pest and the worm would devour the crops of those who are robbing God by not tithing. Some of you may ask this question, what did Jesus say about tithing? That's a good question. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. He's actually in the middle of just blistering the Pharisees verbally. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe and mint, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." You look at the context of this chapter, the whole chapter, he's getting after the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. But amidst his rebuking them, he actually commends them for their practice of tithing. The problem was they were neglecting the more important things. Yeah, there are some more important things than what we're talking about today. He said, "You're neglecting love. You're neglecting mercy. You're neglecting justice." He said, "You should not have been neglecting those things while it's good that you were doing these other things." Now, I'm about to shock you out of your seat. Having said all of that, I want to be very upfront with you that tithing is not a command that you will find in the New Testament. Don't cheer over that. It's true. Tithing is not a command that you'll find in the New Testament. Does that mean that we should just toss the idea out the window? I don't think so. Over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk more about our giving to Jesus, and I think we will find that our motivation for giving has changed as we've crossed over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. No longer do we have to give. What? Rather now, we want to give. You see the difference? It's not like you have to give a tithe. It's the law. Instead, it's we should want to give. We should be eager to give. We might even come to the conclusion that we want to give more than a tithe simply because He has given so much to us. I'll dive into that more deeply as we go forward these next 2 weeks, but I want to close with this story. An old man who was in the last part of his life owned a beautiful house. And inside of that house was his personal library. And the library was home to so many pieces of art that he had collected over a lifetime. He had paintings in that library. He had statues and relics in that library. And he had so much money wrapped up in that collection of art. Very high dollar art. And in that library too, he had volume after volume of rare books. One day his servant walked by the library. The door was cracked open. Inside, the servant could see the old man. He was shuffling from one piece of art to the next. He was touching each piece, and he was talking to himself. With his age, this concerned the servant. Was he okay? The servant quietly slipped in the door behind. He drew near, and he could hear him saying as he touched a piece of art, "I must leave you." And he went to another piece, and he touched it, and he said, "I must leave you." And to another piece he went to, and he touched it, and he said, I must leave you. In order for us to become a better giver to the Lord and His kingdom, we have to loosen our grip on the things of this world. We recognize the fading glory of this present world, and we realize the value and the eternal glory of the world to come. And we make a conscious decision that we are going to invest into that which is eternal. I'm tired of just investing everything into that which isn't going to last, into that which breaks down, into that which fades away in glory, into that which loses its value over time. I want to invest into that which is going to last forever. I wonder, are you taking the opportunity to invest in that heavenly kingdom? I am not saying that we can't have investments here in this world. I think God has given us this world to enjoy, but we better check our grip. Which kingdom are we holding on to the tightest? And Jesus said this, and I'll close with this passage. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. God, it's a subject that is sensitive because it gets into people's pocketbook. But we know what you say in your word. We believe it to be true. And so give us ears to hear today. I pray that the message has not been a beat down. I don't want it to have been a beat down. I want it to be an encouraging point for all of us, for those who already are freely giving, that they'll just be encouraged over that, and those who need to become more free in their giving, that they'll be encouraged to do that. I just thank you, God. I just thank you that you have given to us. We sung a song about that earlier. That you have given so much and you are worthy of all of our worship and our praise. Thank you that you're a giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.